You know, you often hear people say, we just don't get fed. We need more meat. All I hear is milk. I want to talk about milk or meat. I think I indicated that in my announcements. When you talk about spiritual milk and spiritual meat, and what is it of each? And I can't see you over the speaker, Del. That's a good place to hide. Okay, as long as you don't snore. Okay. Let me read a couple of scriptures to you first, and we will turn to these, so don't worry about getting over to them right now. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Hebrews 5, verse 13 also talks about the topic when it says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. And then 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1 says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. And he said, I have fed you with milk and not strong meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither now are you able. What is the milk of the word, according to Scripture? What is spiritual meat? What should we be learning from the milk and the meat of the word? Now, I know you've heard the terminology before and have thought about it, but what is milk and what is meat? Are the Ten Commandments, would you consider that milk or meat? What about an advanced grasp of prophecy? Would you consider that to be milk or meat? What about knowledge of the kingdom of God and what the world tomorrow is going to be like and what we'll be doing there when the kingdom comes? Milk or meat? Is faith milk or meat? What about love? The Sabbath. Well, it would be in the Ten Commandments, but is the Sabbath milk or meat? What about an understanding of the sacred calendar? Is that milk or meat? What about hope? An advanced or a good grasp, an understanding of history. Milk or meat? Knowledge of the Hebrew and Greek and applying it to the scriptures. How about service to other people and what the scripture has to say about that? Is that milk or meat? Now, I'm not giving you a test on this, but you think in your mind what you would consider the Bible would call milk or meat. Let's first of all understand, as we talk about milk or meat, that according to the scripture, the milk of the word is not a pejorative term. You know, there are people who say, well, just milk, just the milk of the word. The Bible does not talk about the milk of the word in terms of just the milk of the word, unless that's all you have. 1 Peter chapter 1, if you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll start with verse 22 in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter is talking again. He's talking to members of the church of God. He's talking to you. 1 Peter 1:22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love for the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And so he's talking about converted members of the body of Christ. And so as converted members of the body of Christ who are loving one another, sincere love and so forth, and obeying the truth, it says, chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, because you're obeying the truth and you have true love for one another. Therefore, laying aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking. And so he says, these are things that you put aside because they have no place in a true Christian's life. It says, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word. It's not speaking pejoratively. It's not putting down the milk of the word. He says we should desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And so the milk of the word, when you understand it and when God opens your mind and calls you and gives you that understanding of the milk of the word, it says when you use it, you can grow thereby. But then you take it and you grow beyond just the milk of the word. You don't throw it away, you grow with it. In verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, if God has given you that calling, desire the sincere milk of the word. Now you'll notice that when one is called, then malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking becomes the opposite of the milk of the word. Those are things you put aside so that you can have the milk. These others are poison. I thought, Nelson Mandela, since he died this week, some of the things have been coming up. And one of Nelson Mandela's quotes was that if you have bitterness against someone, hatred towards someone, it's like drinking poison, hoping it'll kill them. You put aside that because that's not productive. So when a person is called by God as a babe in Christ, what does God feed him? Now think back to your calling. You may be second generation or third generation, but if you think back to the calling, when God opened your mind, what did he feed you with as a babe in Christ? When you first came to the knowledge of the truth, maybe I'll just ask for some of you, what attracted you to the truth of God when God opened your mind? What was it? I don't know. Yes, Susie?
I can remember understanding
about holidays. Okay, so you had a...
Something just clicked in my mind, and all of a sudden I understood why we asked it to
tell me what we were supposed to do. Okay, so God worked with you through an understanding of his laws, the holy days being a part of that. Remember, my parents in 1960 were called. One big thing at that time was because of the nuclear crisis and all that type of thing, that they wanted to not be in the tribulation. And so they certainly wanting to follow God, but hey, who wants to go through the tribulation? And so I looked at prophecy. And prophecy was what attracted them as newborn babes in the calling God was given. Anybody else have any? Yes?
I had no peace in my life before I came back to church. And once I came back, the calling was really there. The peace was just there.
Okay, so you and what led you to believe you would have peace?
The Word of God.
Okay, so you looked at the Word of God and you saw what was promised as a result of following his way. Yes. The Sabbath. Okay. When you first are called, again, first, second, third generation, whatever, God gives you the milk as a spiritual babe. And again, what are some of those things? Turn to Mark chapter 1, verse 14, or you just have it memorized anyway, but what did Jesus feed the people that he spoke with when he was talking to the general public? Mark chapter 1, verse 14, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. What is God's plan? It's about the kingdom of God. That attracted a lot of people as, hey, You know, there's something else coming. He said, the time is fulfilled. Well, there's a prophetic understanding here. The time is fulfilled. These things have been prophesied, and now they're coming to pass. So it was a fulfillment of prophecy. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. This is what he told us to go out and preach to the world, baptize them into the name of the Father and the Son, to the Holy Spirit, and then teach them other things. And so the milk here was prophecy. That's how you start. Prophecy is not, well, we'll wait and we'll tell you prophecy and you'll understand prophecy only after you have this great foundation. Prophecy is an introductory thing that's about things happening. The return of Christ and the kingdom of God. I mean, with my parents, for example, they see things around them, prophecies. Things are going to fall apart. There's going to be a tribulation. You want to escape it. But really, there's more than that. There's the kingdom of God. And so an understanding of what happens after the tribulation and what God is bringing. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, that's milk of the word. Again, milk of the word is not a pejorative thing. It's not a bad thing. It is a very, very good thing. But that's part of the foundation that you are called with as babes. So the return of Christ, the kingdom of God is a solution. And then, of course, you end up with a desire to do what God says to do. And so he gives you the commandments. The Sabbath, the Ten Commandments, those end up being the milk of the word. Let's see what the Bible says about that. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. So what is the milk of the word? Again, the introductory understandings that a Christian needs to have when he's called and she is called. Not only have, but to maintain throughout your Christian life. The milk isn't something you do for a while and then stop. Not at all. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13. Paul says here, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. Now, he doesn't say anyone who partakes of milk is unskilled. He said, he only partakes of milk. In other words, when God gives you an understanding of the truth, he calls you and opens your mind to these basic things, and you only stay on that introductory level. If you are called, and one of the things that gets your attention is prophecies about what's going to happen to this world, and you don't want to be a part of that, and you stay at that level of understanding, then you're unskilled. You take the level that you're called with, and then you grow thereby. You don't leave it behind, but you use it to continue to grow. And chapter 6, verse 1, it says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ. And so this milk of the word are these elementary principles of Christ. Without them, you have no introduction to the truth. You have no basis from which to grow. So that's why there are that's essential nourishment when God opens your mind. And he says, let's leave the discussion of it. Not that you don't have them anymore, but okay, we've got that. You've got a good foundation in that. Now let's grow on that foundation into meat. Let's go on to perfection, not having to lay again the foundation of. So God opens your mind. He gives you this foundation, and this foundation is the milk of the word. That's why Peter says, desire the sincere milk of the word, because it's essential to everything you do. Now, what are those things? He says, not laying again, not having to go back and do it again, because you got it so firmly entrenched in your life. The foundation of repentance from dead works. So one of the first things that when you were called, you said, well, okay, I want to be a part of that kingdom of God. And maybe some of it's through fear of escape the tribulation or whatever. But you say, I want to do what God wants me to do. And so you're called to repent. Repent of what? The minister asks you when you're asking for baptism. Well, repent of breaking the commandments. And so those Ten Commandments are a foundation, because if you don't understand what the Ten Commandments are and the need to keep them, and knowing that you have broken those Ten Commandments, you have no foundation. So the Ten Commandments are the milk of the word. And repentance is the milk. It's the beginning. Because if you don't repent of breaking God's law, you will not grow. You cannot grow into meat. So we got that basic foundation. Repentance, the foundation of your Christian journey. The next one, in Hebrews 6, verse 1, of faith toward God. When the minister was counseling you for baptism, he said, do you believe in God? Do you believe God is a creator? How do you know God exists? Faith, belief, that basic foundational belief. Without it, you cannot grow. So it's the milk of the word. Now, some of these things you're going to find, you grow in those things and you turn the milk into meat as you go along as a progression. But faith is the milk of the word. And faith is a very good thing. You know, people say, well, I just get milk. Oh, you just hear about faith. Okay, I can live with that. The doctrine of baptisms. Okay, you must have your sins forgiven and receive the Holy Spirit. Basic foundation, the beginning of your Christian journey, right? The laying on of hands. Showing that Jesus would establish his church and he'd work through imperfect men. And through the laying on of hands, you were baptized and received the Holy Spirit. This is a part of the basics that, okay, Christ is going to work through human beings. Sometimes people don't like that, but he does, and that's a basic foundation. I thought it was interesting that thinking about Christ's baptism, he said, John, you need to baptize me, and John said, hey, I should be, baptized by you, not me baptize you. And even Jesus Christ had a person put him down in that water, and he submitted himself to another human being. That's just a kind of a sideline as I was studying something else this week. The resurrection of the dead. Well, why are you doing all these things? Because I get to be resurrected and live forever. Or if I'm not obedient and if I don't follow this, then I'll be resurrected and be killed and die forever. Either way, then you're talking about the hope of mankind, the promise from God if you follow his ways. Or the other, end of eternal judgment, God's plan of salvation for mankind, a basic foundation to understand that plan. There where the holy days come in, when you see, and especially tie in and understand that these holy days show that plan of salvation. So these are the foundations, the milk of the word. But where do we grow from here? If you've got the foundation, where do you grow from here? Where do you grow from the milk of the word? And what is the solid food then, if this is the milk? What is the meat? Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. Hebrews 5 and verse 8, I think this shows that the real eating of the meat and where God expects us to grow with the milk and from the milk becomes uncomfortable, actually. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. Speaking of Jesus, it says, though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things he suffered. It shows him as the ultimate in maturity spiritually, the ultimate in perfection. This is what we want to grow to. In fact, it says that. Verse 9. And having been perfected, having the perfect maturity, the ultimate in meat, if you will, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So you follow his example. You keep what he kept. You do what he did. You think like he thinks. That's the ultimate maturity. It says, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. It says, verse 11, of whom we have much to say, hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. This achieving the perfection and the measure and stature of Jesus Christ is a difficult thing to do. In one sense, it's easy to study and to learn and to get knowledge and to be a biblical scholar even. It's much more difficult to apply the principles that are there. If we're achieving the mind and stature of Jesus Christ, Paul wanted to give them meat, which was things about how to become like Jesus Christ. That's the meat. That's the ultimate, is it not, of what we are to be striving for? He wants us to become more like Jesus Christ in heart, in mind, in attitude, and in action. This is the meat of the word. Hebrews 5, verse 12, he says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers. Teachers of what? Well, yes, teachers of the milk of the word. We should be able to teach those things. We should have that basic understanding. But what should we really be looking to teach? What are we going to be teaching in the world tomorrow? What are we going to be when we're living and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years, teaching those people? What does he want from us? He says, when you ought to be teachers, you have need someone teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. He said, you've gotten away from even the milk. You've gone the opposite of the milk. You've gone back to carnality even. So you take that milk and let's reestablish those things. And what is judgment? And what is repentance? And what is faith? And he says, you ought to be going on beyond that, but you've got to go back to the milk. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. You're not even getting past the basics, the introduction of your calling. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. So when you get that first level calling of faith and repentance and understanding of the laying on of hands and the way God does things, the kingdom of God, eternal judgment, you got all those things. If you just stay there and don't add to it, you're unproductive. It says, verse 14, but solid food, King James Version says, but meat, belong to those who are full of age, that is, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It is not just a knowledge of the basics. It is not just an introductory level of these foundational things. It's the building upon it and the actual exercising the senses of it, putting it to work, applying it the way Jesus Christ applied it, following his perfect example of how to keep the law and how to live. Now, there are some who will say, well, by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And yes, I have so much spiritual meat that I can discern both good and evil. So I know how to judge that person. I know how to judge that person. And I know how to know that they're not doing it the way that I do. And that's not what it's talking about. And we'll see that as we go on. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we'll see what this exercising your senses to discern both good and evil is, this step above the basics of the milk, the further and the deeper understanding of it and what it means. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 from the New Living Translation. It says, when I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. So, as we'll see through here, the lofty words and impressive wisdom, and some people say, well, that person has a lot of meat because he uses very lofty words and very impressive wisdom. Well, he said, verse 2, for I decided that while I was with you, I'd forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one that was crucified. Now, this isn't saying, well, okay, well, we have Jesus and I do away with the law. He's not saying that in any manner, shape, or form. He says that what is the really important thing? It's reaching the stature and measure of Christ. Verse 4, and my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, I did this so you would not trust human wisdom, but in the power of God. You know, oftentimes what is taken for meat is simply a lot of human wisdom. I mean, even a deep understanding of Hebrew and Greek and that type of thing. And Hebrew and Greek is good. I'm going to use some today, okay, a little bit. But it's okay. It's good. Unless you begin to exalt yourself with it and show everybody how smart you are and how much intelligence you have, how much grasp and understanding of prophecy and history and everything when it points you to you and not to Jesus Christ. Verse 6, he says, yet when I'm among mature believers. Okay, there's something, we're getting to the meat of the word, mature believers, those that can digest the really important things. Okay, so what is it that you feed mature believers? I do speak with words of wisdom, but not the kind of wisdom that belongs to this world or the rulers of the world. What he speaks when he speaks of Jesus Christ, and he speaks of coming to that level of maturity, is not a lot of great words or wisdom of the world. He says, verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 2, he says, when we tell you these things, we don't use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. In chapter 3, verse 1, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, he says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual people, but as unto carnal babes of Christ. I have fed you with milk and not solid food, for until now you weren't able to receive it, and even now you're still not able. Why weren't they able to get the meat of the word? You take the context of the whole book. It's talking about the divisions that were among them. And he touches on that here. And he says they couldn't go to the solid food. They couldn't go to the meat of the word because, verse 3, you're still carnal, whereas there is envy and strife and divisions among you. Are you not carnal behaving as men? Here again, the envy, the strife, the division, the one-upsmanship, the pride in the individual or another individual, putting one person above another, is the opposite of even the milk of the word. And certainly when you do that, you're not able to go to the meat of the word. He said, we've got to put these divisions among us. We've got to get rid of this crazy stuff. He says, verse 4, for one says, I'm of Paul, another says, I'm of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Oh, you know, we've got this truth, and because my group, big or small, has this truth and yours doesn't, and we are, you know, in these divisions. And well, you know, I've got this knowledge, and so I'm going to break off, and I'm going to be with my little group because we have it and you don't. And it's all these strifes and divisions that were going on in the Corinthian church. And he says, that's the opposite of spiritual growth. What were most of the divisions about? You read about their differences in understanding of small things. A lack of the mind of Christ is what it was. So then what is solid spiritual food? What is solid spiritual food? If it's not intellectual knowledge, then what greater knowledge should we be striving for? Now let me again reiterate, we must maintain the milk of the Word. You must maintain the milk of the Word. This knowledge is essential. This knowledge is unchanging. Faith toward God, repentance, the understanding of God's plan of salvation, the kingdom of God, these basics, the Ten Commandments are all essential. But what is a more mature understanding of the milk of the Word? There's a word for knowledge in the Greek. So I'm here using my Greek, so. Number 1922 in Strong's is gnosis. G-N-O-S-I-S. Heard of gnosis. There's another word for knowledge called epinosis. Same word, gnosis, but with an epi on it. So you got gnosis and you got epinosis. Now, according to Vine's Expository Dictionary, gnosis means primarily a seeking to know, an inquiry, an investigation. When you were called, you had an inquiry about what is going to happen prophetically. What is the truth of God? What should I be obeying and doing? What would God have me to do? What is the kingdom of God? You know, wow, why should I keep the Sabbath, you know, and everybody else isn't? It's this a seeking to know, an inquiry, an investigation is good, okay? Denotes in the New Testament knowledge, especially of a spiritual truth. Seek knowledge. That's good. You have to. Without knowledge, you can't grow at all. And then there's epinosis. Now, this word denotes an exact or full knowledge, a discernment, and a recognition. And so you have your gnosis, you have your knowledge, and then you have an additional knowledge to that, a greater understanding, a recognition of why is that law there. It's not just, you know, it's like Mr. Armstrong started keeping the holy days. He kept them, and, well, okay, keep the holy days, but then he had an epinosis, which was a greater understanding of what the holy days mean. And then you can have an epinosis when you have a greater understanding than that. And so it's a fuller knowledge. Vines goes on to say, it's a strengthened form of number one, expressing a fuller or a full knowledge. So you have the knowledge, the milk of the Word, then you have an epinosis, a higher knowledge. It goes on to say a greater participation by the knower in the object known. You can know about the Sabbath, and you can keep it, but then you have an epinosis. That's a greater knowledge of what the Sabbath is all about and how I apply it in the manner that God would have me to apply it. An understanding, a maturing is this epinosis. Thus, more powerfully influencing him. And so you take these basics, the milk of the Word, and then when you're spiritually growing, you're maturing, it's having a more powerful effect on you. And you're applying it in your life. Let's give an example. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 11, it says, and Jesus himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, Ephesians 4:13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. That word knowledge there is epinosis. Okay, so you have teachers, you have people explaining things, you look into the scripture, you're learning about things. And then you edify the body, you grow the building, edifice, edify. So you come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. Okay, so this growing, there's this knowledge that helps you to be able to mature and to be able to eat strong meat. And what is that growing to a perfect man? To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Christ is that perfect example of a human being that showed us how to live. And it says we are to be growing to become like that. I want to be like that when I grow up, right? That is the ultimate maturity. That is the ultimate knowledge of how to keep God's law, how to apply these biblical principles, why the prophecies exist, and what that has to do with God's plan, and how to understand it and treat it as Jesus Christ does. And he says, verse 14, that we should no longer be children to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Now, some people think every wind of doctrine is spiritual maturity. Oh, I got this greater understanding and nobody else does. You know, and that is, you know, when I got that, and this person has this great wind of doctrine. I'll go over there and do that for a while. You know, and it can be in all kinds of different shapes and forms and sizes, as you know. He says, you don't want to be tossed about. You want to grow to the spiritual maturity of Jesus Christ, not tossed and fro with all kinds of stuff by trickery of men, cunning craftiness, and deceitful plotting. Oh, you got to follow me. You know, those guys over there, they don't know what they're talking about, and I'm the one that God has revealed the calendar to or whatever it is that somebody thinks that God has given them a special revelation above all people on earth. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. There's a being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, and there is a speaking the truth in love. Maturity is understanding the basic truths of God with the mind of Christ, with a full understanding of what the purpose of that law is and what he wants us to become. It says, so we may, speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. Growing up, maturing, having spiritual meat is becoming like the example that God sent down for our salvation. Verse 16, from whom the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We build up the body of Christ. And you can't build up the body of Christ unless you are like Christ, unless you're following in his footsteps, you're doing what he did. Remember, back in 1 Corinthians 3:3, it says, for where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, you are carnal. Where there is unifying with the mind of Christ, there is maturity. Carnality is that division stuff. It's that picking at one another. It's exalting of oneself. Maturity is a humbling of oneself and the giving of oneself to others for their benefit, just as Jesus Christ did for all of us. It's all about applying God's laws to become truly Christ-like. Well, let's pick up from where we left off with the scripture in Ephesians chapter 4 that says that we grow up into a perfect man to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, and that we, working together, grow the body, the edifying itself in love. I want to use an analogy here. How many of you have been in construction? Odell, and okay, a lot of you. In construction, so you know what we're talking about here. But let's say there's a contractor who goes into a high school and there's some guys are going to graduate from high school, and he says, okay, I want to hire you. I've got this construction company, and this is a career. And I'd like you to come into my company and work for me building houses. You're going to build the house. bunch of them. And he says, now before I hire you, though, you're going to have to go to school. And you're going to have to learn the code book. You're going to have to learn about the types of lumber and, you know, all the dimensions. And you're going to have to learn your math in order to be able to measure and to do your CAD or whatever. And you got to go to school and learn these things. And you have to dedicate yourself to me, and you're going to commit to working for me. Oh, that sounds like a great idea. And so these two guys set off on this journey to be hired by the contractor. Now, we're using an analogy here. And from John chapter 4 and verse 34, Jesus Christ, in talking about meat, about what his spiritual meat was, his solid food. John 4:34 says, Jesus said to them, my meat, my purpose, my goal is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish this work. He's going to build, I will build the church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will have those who are a part of my body, a part of my building. And I'm going to call individuals to help me build. Now, what is necessary if we're going to work for Jesus Christ as his laborers? Well, one thing, we've got to know the product. We've got to have the basic education as to how to build if we're going to be an effective servant. And we have to have the dedication that we are going to do this. We're going to go this way no matter what. So we go back to our first two laborers. And of these two men, both of them study the code book. They study about dimensions and math and all the things that would be necessary to be a useful servant. And they're both learning from the books that they're studying. And one of them keeps studying. The other one, he studies, but he decides to do a work study. And as he's studying the book, as he's reading about the math, he decides, I want to go to work for this individual actually doing the things. And when I read my math, and I know, oh, this is how this applies. Practical application while studying. Which of these two do you think is going to be the most effective employee for the worker? Now, what about us with God? You know, when we're called, we have to know what to repent of and what the gospel is to accept the job. And then we have to keep growing. We have to keep studying. And let's say that we are one who is studying the Word of God, really absorbing it, listening to tapes all over, and we take our Bible, and on the Sabbath time comes, and I've heard people say, well, I can learn more staying home and studying than going and being with a group of people. So I'm just learning. I'm taking this in. I'm growing spiritually. I'm learning. And of course, there's this studying and learning and understanding and assembling to learn the application of the scripture. Of being with people who sometimes have problems. You're learning to be united. Learning to work with one another to put the building together. And I've worked in construction with a crew of guys, and we each have to do our part. And we each have to work together to build that building. It's not a one-man show. But everyone working together, practically building that building. In the kingdom, who's going to be of more benefit to Jesus Christ when the millennium comes and it comes time to teach people? The one who has amassed a vast amount of knowledge and understanding, or the one who has accrued understanding and given it the practical application and working with others and learning to be united and learning to help one another grow and to edify and actually have experience building the building. Will Jesus Christ call on you and the world tomorrow to instruct everyone on all the knowledge you've amassed? Or will you be helping him with relationships with those people that you are teaching and how to help them to grow, to become more like the Father and the Son? You say, I can learn more by staying home and reading my Bible. You know, it's easier to stay home and read the manual as to how to build than it is to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and go to work. You know, you can stay home and read about construction all day long. It's hard to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and go to work to carry hod. I've done all these things. It's hard to put up a 12x4, 5/8 sheetrock on the ceiling. That's tough. But you're actually building something. You're doing something with the knowledge and the understanding you have. Getting along and working with the drinking, cursing, you know, fellow laborers is tough. But that's what you have to do to build the building. You can't just read about it. That's the way it is with the Word of God. We get understanding. God opens our minds to the milk of the Word, and we begin to do, and then we have to grow from there. And the growth is the practical application. You go from learning theory to applying the principles. Again, Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. How did Jesus finish the work? Or proceed with the work? He actually got down and, as it were, got his hands dirty. He could have theorized all day long about what it would be to come down and dwell among men. He could have stayed home and very close to God. Well, I'm just close to God here. Now, he divested himself of eternity and became a human being. And the Father gave us that gift. For Jesus, what did doing the work entail? And it's actually doing the work that is the meat of the word. It's where the rubber meets the road. It's not just the knowledge and understanding. It's the actual doing. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And over the past, particularly the last 2 years, I've almost lived on this scripture with the various things that have taken place. And I suppose been accused of preaching the milk of the word by this. But when you look at it, it's really the ultimate meat. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. New International Version says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if there's any comfort in his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. Now notice these things. He's not going off on how much knowledge you have. Well, you have to have knowledge. You must have it. But it's being united with Christ. Again, the division, the slandering and all that type of thing is the opposite of even the milk, right? Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and purpose. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility considering others better than yourselves. Now, this is the hard part. Studying the Bible and learning is the easy part, really. But it's when it gets down to not having selfish ambition. When you do learn something, to make it not a vanity thing about, oh, I have this knowledge, rather than how to apply it. How would God have me to use this knowledge and understanding? And it says, verse 4, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. See, that's what we're striving for. And Paul, when he said, I've got some things to tell you about Christ, but it's too hard for you right now because you're bickering. You're not to the point where you can grow up to be like Christ. And it says, for him, the one who came down to do the work and to do the practical application of the building of the body and the building of God's plan of salvation for all mankind, this was his practical application. And it says, we are to have that mind. Can there be any higher spiritual meat? I don't know of any. And it says, your attitude, verse 5, should be the same as Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He didn't have to just hold on to that. And I'm there at the right hand of God, and that's where I'm staying. Nobody's going to take me away. But made himself nothing. That's hard. Can you imagine how hard that must have been for God, the Word, to make himself nothing, submit himself to you, to me? It says, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. In verse 8, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. You know, when Paul says in Hebrews 5, verse 8, going back to that one scripture that talks about milk and meat, he said, though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things he suffered. Having been perfected, became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. It was the things he went through and the interaction with human beings that enabled him to be the perfect example, the perfect example of spiritual maturity, of real spiritual meat. That's the example. And continuing in Hebrews 5, verse 10, it says, called by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say, hard to explain, since you become dull of hearing. It's hard to explain how to be humble. It's hard to explain how to submit yourselves one to another when we've got our preference and we've got our way of looking at it. And why should I submit myself to the other person? That's hard. That's really getting out there at 4 o'clock in the morning and pounding nails. You know, that's lifting a piece of 4x12, 5/8 sheetrock. I mean, this is the real building. And then Hebrews 5:12, as I read before, it says, though by this time you ought to be teachers. Teachers of what? Teachers of how to have the mind of Christ. This is really the maturity. You need someone to teach you again to be the first principles, the oracles of God. Let's go back to those basics and then build from there, not back to the pre-conversion times with the strife and division and all that stuff. It's not just about the law. It is about the law. That's the milk of the word. It's about understanding how to apply the law. The disciples, in their way, were keeping the Sabbath. They had the Sabbath. How did they apply it? Real basic level. In fact, it went sub-level because it got into the strifes and divisions about, well, you're not keeping the Sabbath as well as I am, and all this division and pride and vanity and so forth. It's the opposite of the milk of the word. They went sub-milk of the word. Jesus Christ rose above it to help us understand it's about our relationships and doing good on the Sabbath. You know, helping other people, being concerned for them. And you know, it's not a neglecting the law. It's properly applying it in a mature way that he says to do. Romans chapter 10 and verse 2. Romans chapter 10 and verse 2. Romans 10:2 says, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God." It was like the guy that's studying to become a builder. And he's studying and he's going, I mean, we'll get beyond the community college and we'll go on to the university. And then I'm going to get my doctorate in building, you know, and I got all this knowledge and understanding. But don't make me get my hands dirty. Don't make me do anything with it. Okay, they have a zeal for even God, but not according to knowledge. I mean, what God really wants of us. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, seek to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God." What is the righteousness of God? It's understanding the intent of the law. It's understanding the intent of his purpose for mankind, the intent of prophecy. Intent of prophecy is not to make a prophet sound good. Intent of prophecy is to get our attention to help turn us to God. Maybe initially from fear, but really we want to obey God because that's the thing to do. That's because we love God and want his way. It says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Now, there are those who say, "Well, Christ is the end of the law. He did away with the commandments." It's just bunk. I couldn't even have a conversation with somebody if they have that understanding. But he is the end of the law. He shows what it means to do it, what the purpose of it is, how to obey his law, reaching the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, who humbled himself, who submitted himself, who had that mind in keeping the law of God. It's not about setting up our own rules for the Sabbath. That was not meat. The Pharisees did not have the meat of the word. They barely even had the milk because they went sub-level with it. It's not about knowing who the 144,000 are. It's not the meat of the word. It's not knowing when the 1,335 days begins. It's not the meat of the word. Now, it'd be interesting when we know. Some people believe they know, and maybe they do. But is that the meat of the word, to have that knowledge? It's not about the symbols of Passover and understanding that. That is the milk of the word. It is a must. Christ said, "I did this, you do this, as often as you eat and drink this, in remembrance of me." We do that, that's the milk of the word. Desire the sincere milk of the word. But is it of how much wine to put in the cup, or is it about how big a piece of bread to make, or what kind of bread is made? Some people make an issue out of that. "Well, it can't be this type of bread. It's got to be that type of bread." Is that the meat of the word? No, it's barely the milk. It's how we apply the Passover lessons that is the meat. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in some of the details that our milk, it gets into sub-milk with division, when it's actually the Passover is about Christ's sacrifice for us, about becoming one, about taking the bread and the wine to be one with one another, about the lessons of service and humility. That's what Passover is about, and that is the meat. Some of the other stuff is, you know, and it's good to know what's right. Some people separate themselves from everybody else because I've got this right way, instead of unity. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We can miss humility. We can miss unity. We can miss really love. You can go on the web. I hope you haven't, because it's just pretty disgusting. But there's something on the web, and the guy says, "United is the law is not important, just love." Well, there's no truth to the law is not important anyway, because it is, no question about it. But say just love. Just love. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2. "I will stand ridiculed for standing for love any day of the week." If that's what it takes, if that's what somebody has to do to make themselves big and others seem small. But what does the word say? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2, New International Version, says, "If I have the gift of prophecy." Prophecy is the milk of the word. It's that basic understanding. It's essential. It's necessary. It's a big part of the scripture. But understanding prophecy is not the meat of the word. Now, the meat of the word has got to be something that will carry you on into the kingdom. What happens when the world tomorrow comes and Jesus sets you in front of a group of people and says, "Okay, I want you to instruct them in my way of life. It's, oh good, this is my chance, because I was a good student of prophecy, and I can tell you who the 144,000 are, were. How important is that going to be in the kingdom? How important is that compared to a relationship and an applying of God's law? If you can tell them, I know when the 1,335 days was, or somebody said, who cares? That's history now. "I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge. And even if I have faith that can move mountains." Now, faith is milk. Now, you grow in that faith, and that faith grows into meat. It says, "If I have faith, I can move mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing." Verse 8 says, "Love never fails." You know, a good understanding of God's law and of becoming, living up to the stature, the fullness of Jesus Christ in our humility and submission and giving of ourselves to one another, that lasts. That'll always be. You carry that on into eternity. Knowledge, most of it goes only so far. It says, "Where there are prophecies, they will cease." The prophecies that you have in your Bible, 99% of them will be done by the time Christ returns, or at least by the time that God comes down with the new heaven and the new earth. Because those are prophecies that bring us up to the time of the establishment of the kingdom. And so the prophecies have value. I'm not against prophecy. I love prophecy. We need to understand it. But that's not the meat of the word. "Where there are tongues, they'll be stilled. Where there's knowledge, it will pass away." Knowledge of how to calculate the new moons. When there is no night there. When God establishes his kingdom and there is no night there, how important is knowing when the new moon's going to be? Well, their knowledge, it'll pass away. Knowing when the holy days are, he says to, and doing the best we can with the knowledge we've been given, we need to do that. But a lot of this stuff is not the meat, it's the milk. Chapter 13:13. "Now these three remain, faith and hope and love. The greatest of these is love." If the greatest thing is love, then is that not the meat of the word? How you need love to begin with. You love God as the milk of the word, but 1 John 21, when Jesus is talking to Peter, he says, "Peter, do you love me?" He says, "Yeah, of course I do. Feed my flock." Okay, you have love, that's good. Let's put some personal application to it. Feed my flock. He says, "Peter, do you love me?" He says, "Well, yeah. You already asked me if I did. Yeah, I do. Feed my flock." And he said the third time, Peter, do you love me? He said, what are you talking about, God? Of course I love you. So there's a progression of love. We've got to have a certain amount of love to begin with, but the love grows and increases in understanding of the perfection of God and the level of Jesus Christ. And then it grows into meet love that always exists. That's the ultimate. So I will gladly say, if somebody accuses me of preaching love, say, you bet. I stand there as God does. Does it do away with the law? No. It shows you what God means by the law. It shows you how to apply it. It shows how you grow from the milk of the word. So the true application of love is the strongest meat. Now, that doesn't sound very exciting. It's more easy to stay home and read and get knowledge. But you got to apply it. So what is spiritual maturity and perfection? I've got just two more sections of scripture here. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. What is spiritual maturity and perfection? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. See, these are those hard things that Paul was talking about. I've got some hard things to tell you about Jesus Christ, because this is what he was. This is who he was. This is who he demands we be if we're to be a part of the kingdom. Bearing with one another. I don't like putting up with that person. They're not like I am. They're not doing things the same way I would do them. You know, in marriage, parents and children, brothers in the church, people we work with, forgiving one another. That's tough. That's something some people can't seem to do. It's easier to pick at them and say how bad they are rather than forgive them. Working is not easy. Doing the work, the meat that Jesus Christ came to do is not easy. If anyone has a complaint against another, what does it do? Even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. Having his mind is hard. Verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. This perfection is the ultimate spiritual maturity. So with all these things, make sure you do it for the right purpose. Not just for a show, because that's, again, that's vanity and all that type of thing, but to really do it and to have it in your heart and your mind and loving one another, caring for one another, applying God's laws the way Jesus Christ applied those laws. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Is your peace, Tammy? To which you are also called in one body. And be thankful. Nicole, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's being with one another, helping, encouraging one another, singing songs of praise and encouragement to one another, coming here and talking to one another about the word of God. And what it means and how God worked in our life this week and how asking for prayer on that God will work, you know, these other miracles that need to be worked. In verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And it's not just, okay, in Jesus' name. It's really using his name, not taking his name in vain. I'm taking on the name of Jesus Christ as my older brother. And I need to be like him. I need to be like the Father, because you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. 2 Peter chapter 1. This shows the progression from milk to meat. What is milk and what is meat? There's a progression to eating stronger food. You know, a little kid starts off just on his mother's milk, and then he gets some oatmeal and some other things, and he finally is able to digest a good steak. What is this milk to meat? This is our final scriptures here in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. He says, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus." That word knowledge is epinosis. It was going beyond the milk, going beyond building and getting a greater understanding of what this basic knowledge of the milk is. So, grace and peace be yours in the abundance through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, His divine power has given us everything we need for a life of godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Knowledge is essential. But epinosis, the growing beyond, is more essential, or equally as essential. Verse 4, through these He has given us very great and precious promises, so that through Him you may participate in the divine nature and escape corruption in the world caused by evil desires. A participation in the divine nature. That's having the mind of Christ. So what do we do to grow in spiritual maturity? Verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort. It's that getting out there and doing the practical application of the building. The doing. So adding to your knowledge. So make every effort to add to your faith. Faith, remember, is one of the milk of the word. If you don't believe in God, if you don't believe Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, you got nothing. It's a foundation. Add to your faith goodness. Now, what is goodness? Well, the young man came to Jesus and said, "Good Master, what good thing must I do to be in the kingdom?" He said, "Keep the commandments." What good thing must I do? Well, goodness is God's commandments. Okay, so you've got faith. You've got God's commandments that show you how to live. You believe those. And of course, you go on to repentance. And so add to goodness knowledge. You don't just get called and then, okay, I got it. I've been saved. I don't have to study the Bible anymore. Just study. Look at the Word of God. You know, assemble and encourage one another with the Word of God. Grow in knowledge. Knowledge is good. But then add to knowledge self-control. You can have a lot of knowledge, but you don't have the self-control. You can learn how to build, but you don't have the self-control to go out and to apply it. Still, the knowledge is too basic unless you apply it. You know, don't break those laws. Don't break the goodness of God. And to self-control, perseverance. Yeah, well, I've been doing this for a long time, and I've been keeping God's law. I've been part of the church for a long time, and boy, now I'm getting tired. And you quit. You walk off the job. You can't do that. You've got to keep with it. It's a lifelong commitment that you have to doing this job, even if it gets tough. And to perseverance, godliness. You've got to keep doing, but then you grow, and you do it in God's manner. The Pharisees kept it with their little laws and rules and special things on what to do in the Sabbath. And Jesus Christ said, when they accused him of breaking the Sabbath, is it wrong to do good on the Sabbath? You know, say you even pull an ox out of the ditch to do it in a godly manner, as Jesus Christ did. And then add to godliness brotherly kindness. You got to put it to work. What if you left brotherly kindness out of this? I don't need to associate with anybody. I'll just be on my own, just sit in my living room. You have to be with one another. And then to brotherly kindness, love. You know, that's the ultimate direction you go, to where you're doing things for the right reason, you're doing things the right attitude, and you're reaching the stature, the fullness of Jesus Christ. And the ultimate is love. God is love. To become like God, is that not our goal? Is that not the ultimate meat? To become like God. Absolutely. Verse 8 says, "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure," you go from that milk of the word and you keep those basics, then you increase, you build on it. "They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, you can have the knowledge, but if you're not increasing it, if you're not growing it, if you're not applying it, then you're ineffective and you're unproductive. Verse 9, "But if anyone does not have them," if you don't have faith and goodness and knowledge and self-control, perseverance, brotherly kindness and love, "he's nearsighted and blind and has forgotten he has been cleansed from his past sins." Verse 10, "Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fail." Keep growing. Desire the sincere milk of the word and build on it to the spiritual meat of becoming like Jesus Christ. Verse 11, "And you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." In verse 12, Peter says, "I will always remind you of these things." The milk, the meat, and all in between. "I'll always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have." So if someone is accused of preaching the milk of the word, good. It's a good thing. You keep feeding the milk of the word to keep people grounded. And then you preach the meat of the word to keep them growing towards the kingdom of God until we reach the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ.